a quick question for you. Who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Any guesses? Yeah, that's right. It's John. Today, in the Everything Bible Study, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John and 1 John. So get your Bibles open to the Gospel of John, and we'll get started in just a second. Monday we have here in Southwest Virginia. Thank you so much for being a part of our Bible study this morning. And let me just get my, I need to turn my phone off. Hang on 1 second, because guaranteed as soon as I get started here, somebody somewhere is going to want to get a hold of me. So let me just put the do not disturb on. There we go. All right. Yes, John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved 6 times in his gospel. Sounds like boasting, but it really wasn't. Quite the contrary, in fact. Rather than referring to himself by name, John wrote in the third person because I think he was that kind of guy. I think he was just a humble, humble man and a thoughtful man. And that will come out as we study his gospel. So how are you guys doing? I hope you all had a great weekend. We had our graduation exercises all weekend long at the college my wife is the registrar at. And I always help out the registrar's office. They always have a table. And basically the registrar is the gatekeeper. Nobody graduates unless they pass through her and she gives the okay. And all kinds of things that her office has to do graduation morning. And this year we had 2 graduations because they're just so much fun, you know. Saturday was the graduation for the current class. And yesterday, Mother's Day, they had graduation for last year's class. And, of course, not everybody walked from last year because, you know, a lot of them have moved on. They don't live in the state. Some of them don't even live in the country. So it was a pretty small group on Sunday. But we had a good-sized bunch of walkers on Saturday. And it was an interesting day. It was cool and sunny on Saturday. Yesterday was hazy and extremely warm. But both days were really windy. And on Saturday, they had this big backdrop. We had to have it outside. The governor said we could have graduation exercises as long as they were held outside because our governor is a genius, right? So we had our graduation thing outside, and it was so windy. There's this backdrop that they have, and it kept blowing over. So finally they had to anchor it using zip ties, I guess. And Chancellor got up to welcome everybody, and it was just like a Three Stooges short. She got up and just started talking, and her mortarboard or hat blew off her head, like straight up in the air. And her hair was like straight up, and she grabbed the hat and just shoved it under the podium. So it was, I guess you had to see it. It was really funny. Anyway, yesterday we had a wind warning. And as the graduates were lined up to walk the procession onto the football field, it was extremely windy. And of course, everybody's holding on to their mortar boards and their tassels and, you know, keeping their robes from blowing up. And there was this cracking sound, like it was like explosions going off. And there's a stand of pine trees, a little hill to the left of where the graduates were lined up. And it was so windy, it was breaking some of the pine trees. So it was very exciting. Let's just say it was very exciting waiting in line praying that the pine trees wouldn't blow over and we'd have a tragedy on the way to the football field. So that was yesterday, and of course we had a good service on Sunday, and we looked at were there giants on the earth on our video sermon and the sermon in person, and that was a lot of fun. Enjoyed that. Got a lot of interesting comments on that, and you are always free to leave comments or questions in the comments section of the website. If you're listening to this on our on my website, just go to the comment section. You can leave a question or a comment. And if you have a prayer request, we love to hear from you. If you have a prayer request, you don't have to leave a lot of details, and you don't have to get super personal, but you can if you want to. But just tell us what your need is, and I will make sure that our prayer warriors get a hold of that, and they will hold you up in prayer. And we always get a few of these, and it's we count it a privilege and an honor to pray for your needs. And James said to pray for one another so that you may be healed. So as we pray for you, we receive a blessing, a healing, or whatever. So please, if you have a need, don't be shy. Let us know what it is. And as I say, it's a privilege to pray for you. Well, let's get into our study of the Gospel of John and 1 John. Now, in all, John wrote one gospel and at least four letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. We call it the Book of Revelation, but really it was just a long letter. He was a loyal, extremely loyal follower of Jesus, a pastor, and a prophet. Our Lord nicknamed John and his brother James the Sons of Thunder in Mark 3:17. Their father was a fellow by the name of Zebedee, and their mother was Salome. And they served Jesus in Galilee, and Salome was present at Christ's crucifixion. Mark 15, verse 40 and 41, some women were there watching from a distance, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and the younger of Joseph, Salome, and others. They and many other Galilean women who were his followers had ministered to him, to Jesus, when he was in Galilee and had come with him to Jerusalem. Now, apparently, John was among the Galileans who followed John the Baptist until they were called to follow Jesus at the very beginning of his public ministry. These Galileans were later called to become full-time disciples of the Lord in Luke chapter 5, and John was among the 12 men selected to become the apostles, the inner circle, if you would, of Christ's friends and associates. Luke 6, 12 to 16. One day soon afterwards, he went out into the mountains to pray and prayed all night. At daybreak, he called together his followers and chose 12 of them to be the inner circle of his disciples. They were appointed as his apostles or missionaries. Here are their names: Simon, he also called him Peter, Andrew, Simon's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, a member of the Zealots, a subversive political party, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. I always wondered, it must have been awful to have been the other Judas, you know, the son of James. I mean, can you imagine walking through a crowd and, what's your name? Are you an apostle? Yeah, I'm Judas. Judas, are you the one who betrayed Jesus? You can just imagine. It's an unfortunate name. Well, after Christ's ascension, John became one of the pillars of the early church in Jerusalem, along with James and Peter. Take a look at Galatians 2, 7 to 9. Paul says, in fact, when Peter, James, and John, who were known as the pillars of the church, saw how greatly had used me in winning the Gentiles, just as Peter had been blessed so greatly in his preaching to the Jews, for the same God gave us each our special gifts, they shook hands with Barnabas and me and encouraged us to keep right on with our preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. So John, an early church leader, a man, I believe, as I said, who was very humble and I think gifted with a lot of wisdom. He is mentioned by name three times in the book of Acts, in Acts chapters 3, 4, and 8, and each time in association with Peter. Tradition tells us that John later went to Ephesus, probably just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. He would eventually be exiled to Patmos, exiled there by the Romans for a while, and then later allowed to come back home and lived out his years in Ephesus, we believe. A coin that is two sides is a valid coin. And so Jesus Christ has two natures, both valid. Luke, Dr. Luke, presents Christ in his humanity as the Son of Man. And John portrays Jesus Christ in his deity as the Son of God. And John's purpose is clear. It is stated in his gospel to set forth Jesus in his deity in order to spark believing faith in his readers. John's gospel is topical. It is not chronological. And it revolves, essentially, revolves around just seven miracles and the seven I am statements of Christ. And following an extended eyewitness description of the upper room meal and discourse, John records events leading up to the resurrection, the final climactic proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And that's really the big difference, I think, between John and the Synoptic Gospels. The bulk of the Gospel of John is taken up with the last week of Jesus' life, whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke, everything is more evenly spaced out, and you get kind of this simple biographical study of Jesus. Almost all scholars accept that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote the gospel that bears his name. Now, there are some critics who have sought to deny this traditional view. Until recently, they proposed a second century date for this book. In other words, somebody wrote the book like in the second century AD, pretending to have been, you know, an apostle. The discovery, though, of the John Rylands Papyrus, number 52, put that to rest. This papyrus contains portions of John chapter 18, supporting a very early composition date, much earlier than the second century. It's thought that this particular fragment is dated to around in the 130s A.D. This supports the idea that John's gospel was copied and circulated in the late 90s and 100s, and that some copies ended up in Egypt in the early 100s where this particular papyrus was found. John was written after the last of the Synoptic Gospels. And if you can recall back, we believe Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all written in the 60s. A.D. His familiarity, John's familiarity with the topography of Jerusalem, doesn't necessarily mean it was written before 70 A.D. John's three letters and the book of Revelation were all written after his gospel. The probable range for the gospel is anywhere from the late 60s to 90 A.D. John obviously wrote everything he wrote later than everything else in the New Testament. And that would have meant that he was the last surviving apostle, the last eyewitness to the events of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, the Gospel of John represents the most powerful, or presents the most powerful case in the Bible for the deity of the incarnate Son of God. John 9:11. And he told them, Jesus told them, or John the Baptist, pardon me, said, a man they call, I'm sorry, it's not John the Baptist, I'm reading two sets of notes here. This is the man born blind. A man they called Jesus made mud and smoothed it over my eyes and told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash off the mud. I did, and I can see. a man they call Jesus. All right, now if you go to John chapter 6, Simon Peter replied, "Master, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life, and we believe them and know you are the Holy Son of God." So in those two verses, John 9:11 and John 6:68 and 69, I guess three verses, you read the phrase, if you put it all together, a man they call Jesus has the words that give eternal life and is the Son of God. That's the Gospel of John in a nutshell. John presents Jesus as the Son of Man, yes, but definitely emphasizes the fact that he is the Son of God. Like no other book of the Bible, this gospel drives home that eternal truth. Now, earlier I mentioned these seven I Am statements. Now, let's take a quick look at those. We're not going to spend any time studying them, but it's good to know what they are. And maybe sometime you can do your own study of the seven I Am statements. And here they are. I am the bread of life. John 6:35 and 48. I am the light of the world. John 8:12 and 9 verse 5. I am the door. John 10:7 and 9. I am the good shepherd. John 10:11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. I am the way, the truth and the life. John 14 verse 6. And then in John 15, we have, I am the vine. So you could see how those are spaced throughout the whole gospel. And then the seven signs are given in chapters 1 to 12 and the five witnesses in chapter 5. So let's, on some occasions, Jesus actually equates himself with the Old Testament, I am, and Yahweh. So John 4:25 and 26, the woman said, "Well, at least I know that the Messiah will come, the one they call Christ, and when he does, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." And then over in 8, verses 24, 28, and 58, let's read those three verses, beginning with John 8:24. "That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, you will die in your sins." Verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you've killed the Messiah, then you will realize that I am he, and that I have not been telling you my own ideas, for I have spoken what the Father has taught me." And in verse 58, Jesus said, "The absolute truth is that I was in existence before Abraham was ever born." The I am statements. That's all the way through the Gospel of Luke. And there are many declarations. I just picked a couple of them, but there are many of these declarations throughout the Gospel. At the same time, though, as I said, Jesus' humanity can be seen very, very clearly. Listen to this, John 4:4-6. "He had to go through Samaria on the way, and around noon as he approached the village of Sychar, he came to Jacob's well located on the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now listen, Jesus was tired from the long walk in the hot sun and sat wearily at the well. I mean, there's nothing more human than being tired, right? Jesus was tired. Then John 5:19, Jesus replied, "The son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the father doing and in the same way." Yeah, there you have a picture of Jesus' utter dependence on God the Father. And then John, the famous verse, John 11:35, tears came to Jesus' eyes. Tears came to Jesus' eyes. So we definitely have, yes, Jesus portrayed in a mighty way as the Son of God, but also in a powerful way as the Son of Man. And undoubtedly, the key word in John's Gospel's got to be the word believe. That is to say, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This fourth Gospel has the clearest statement of purpose in the whole Bible. John 20:30-31. I alluded to this earlier. "Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miracles besides the ones told about in this book. But these are recorded that you will believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you will have life. John carefully selected the signs that he used for the specific purpose of creating intellectual faith, that is to say, that you may believe in your head, and spiritual conviction, that believing you will have life. The verb is believe, and in John's mind, belief requires both knowledge and volition. John 11:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 10:37-38, don't believe me unless I do miracles of God. But if I do, believe them. That's an active thing. Believe them. If you don't believe me, then you will become convinced that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So John frequently talks about believing what you see. Okay, the miracles. That's a very big thing. And if you believe in the miracles, do something with that belief. Live what you believe. Put your faith in me. Put your faith in God the Father. The key verse is found in the key chapter. John 3:13-16, key verses, I guess. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it.